In 2016, at New City Baptist Church, I preached a series of sermons on the topic of biblical manhood and womanhood. And a substantial part of that series was spent considering texts related to wise biblical parenting and our biblical roles and responsibilities as fathers and mothers. The thing is, at the time, there were no members of New City who had small children, and only two couples with adult children. Jill and I didn't have children either. So a great deal of what I was preaching at that time was anticipatory. It was theoretical. It was looking ahead, preparing the groundwork with a biblical foundation, but it was looking ahead. But by God's grace, there came a demographic shift. In 2022, 6 years later, I preached this text again at New City Baptist, and most of the members were now married with children. Because as a church, on this matter of parental discipline, we need to move from theory to practice. And now, in 2025, the elders thought it might be wise to revisit this text, Mount Pleasant. Really, this will likely be a passage I preach every 3 years or so in the life of our church in one context or another. It's that important. And not just for the benefit of parents, but for the singles too, and married couples without children. Mount Pleasant, we're a church family. And this is a topic that needs to be part of our discipling relationships. Singles, married, grandparents, we need to talk about parenting with one another. We need to ask questions and support each other and hold each other to account. And your pastors want to guide you in this. We want to equip you, singles and marrieds alike. Although both pastors are gone today. I'm the only one here. It's all on my shoulders. Discipline, of course, is an essential component of biblical parenting. And God's people want to know what our Heavenly Father has told us in His Word. The Bible speaks to the topic of parental discipline. And we want to obey God for His glory, our good, and for the good of our children. So today, we're considering one of the foundational passages related to discipline in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. Now, I've preached this passage before. You can listen to it online if you'd like. But I preached it contextually, which is a good thing. You want your pastors to be preaching contextually. Be it known, all right? The primary purpose of Hebrews chapter 12 is not related to parental discipline. This text is addressing Christians who are suffering and who are considering throwing in the towel. The burden of a great deal of the letter to the Hebrews is that it's dangerously possible to start our marathon of faith well, to make a fine show of the Christian faith and life at the beginning of the race, but only faith which perseveres to the very end is genuine biblical faith. And as paradoxical as it sounds, God lovingly disciplines His children, which includes suffering and hardship, in order that we would persevere in our faith and share in God's holiness. But even though the Hebrews 12 text isn't primarily about human parenting, there are principles, and I've listed them in the bulletin in that insert as seven propositions, right? There are principles which are useful in helping us think through our own parental discipline. So if you're visiting Mount Pleasant today and you're looking for a church with rigorous expositional preaching, this is the 1 week in the 52 that you're going to hear something a bit different, all right? But come back next week, right, for contextualized verse-by-verse exegesis. It's our meat and our drink. We're not going to read through the text again, right through, but I want you to notice the repetition of the word discipline in your Bibles from verses 4 to 12. Just cast your eye down the page. It occurs at least once in every verse, with the exception of verse 4. So, What does this passage teach us? Look with me at your sermon outline. Proposition number one, God disciplines his children. Hebrews 12 distinguishes two categories of people, those who are God's children and those who are not. All right, God's children are his people, believers, born-again Christians, those who, by God's grace, have repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. And this text says, the text explicitly asserts, God disciplines his children. Verse 5, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Verse 10, God disciplines us. But what does discipline mean? Because sometimes we can use the term punishment synonymously with discipline, don't we? It's important to distinguish these two concepts since the words can overlap based on how people use them. You know, discipline, I would argue, is corrective. Discipline seeks to accomplish a change in the one being disciplined. Just look at our sermon title, Parental Discipline, Training Our Children for Their Good. So, in bringing up children, Christian parents should be disciplining them. Punishment is meted out in the simple interests of justice. In hanging a murderer, say, the civil magistrate is not disciplining, he's punishing. God disciplines his children. But which children? Proposition 2, God disciplines all his children. Verse 6, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Verse 8, everyone undergoes discipline. And that's linked with proposition 3, God disciplines only his children. Verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Or in the inimitable style of the King James Version, then ye are bastards and not sons. This means God's discipline demonstrates that he loves us and that we are his children. That's what it demonstrates. It's evidence. Because if we're not disciplined, then we're not God's legitimate children. So, discipline isn't bad. It's good. It's a bad sign. It's a very bad sign if discipline is absent. It means love is absent. And that's not a contradiction. God's discipline displays his love. God disciplines his children because he loves us. But what's the point of our Heavenly Father's discipline? Proposition 4, discipline is training. God disciplines his children for their good. Verse 10, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, i.e. discipline. That means discipline isn't an end in itself. Discipline trains us, beloved, to be righteous, to share in God's holiness, right? It trains us for a specific end. Verse 10, for our good in order that we may share in God's holiness, which means God's discipline is not sadistic punishment. It's never cruel. It's never gratuitous. It's never unjust. It's never unfair. Ever, ever, ever. No matter what happens. Okay, and when you say that, it could be anything, right? No matter what happens in our life, beloved, no matter what suffering or trials God providentially steers our way, God is not lashing out in unrighteous anger, frustration, or revenge. And we need to be responding to God's discipline appropriately. God disciplines us with a long-term view, right, for our well-being. Discipline is training. It's a means for us to become holy, righteous, and peaceful, which is important to remember because it's easy to forget all that when we're experiencing it. What does discipline feel like? Does it feel pleasant? Does it feel nice? Proposition 5, discipline seems unpleasant and painful. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. So if it doesn't seem unpleasant, it's not discipline. If it doesn't seem painful, it's not discipline. Although I should probably say, if it doesn't seem unpleasant and painful, then it's not this kind of discipline we're talking about here in Hebrews 12. The Hebrew and Greek words for discipline, it has a range of meanings. Sometimes it refers to teaching, exhorting, warning, and not necessarily to physical discipline or chastening. Teaching, exhorting, and warning are not always unpleasant, right? Well, they can be. It can be unpleasant to be taught and exhorted, nor are they always painful, right? Though they can be. But since verse 11 says that discipline always seems unpleasant and painful, it must be referring especially to corrective discipline, the kind that is unpleasant and painful. Now, in the context of human parents and their children, what kind of discipline always seems unpleasant and painful? Physical discipline stands out most obviously. Now, pleasant, here's what I'm getting at. This text compares how God disciplines his children to how parents physically discipline their children. This text compares how God disciplines his children to how parents physically discipline their children. Look at the second half of verse 6. It says that God chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And the verb chasten has two basic meanings: to beat with a whip or a lash, and to punish with discipline in mind. Punish, chastise. It's the same word the four Gospels use to describe the Romans' flogging of Jesus prior to his crucifixion, right? To beat with a whip or a lash. And the text says that God chastens his children. God chastises his children with discipline, discipline that always seems unpleasant and painful. Experiencing our Heavenly Father's discipline is not like opening birthday presents or eating ice cream. We don't have to endure that. Because what does Proposition 6 say? God's children should endure God's discipline. Verse 8, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Now, what do these first 6 propositions have to do with human parents and their children? Proposition 7, God's disciplining his children compares to human parents disciplining their children. Verse 5, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Verse 7, endure as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Verse 9, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. All right, let's flow right down. This passage assumes that parents who love their children discipline their children, correct? Yes, God himself disciplines his children, so you disciplining your children, Christian, is godly. It's good, it's right. But these 7 propositions, especially the last one, raise an important question. What exactly does it look like when parents discipline their child? Well, verses 5 to 6 quote Proverbs 3:11-12. So this passage directly connects us with the book of Proverbs. The author of Hebrews assumes that the principles of Proverbs still apply to Christians. He assumes the Proverbs are good wisdom for God's people today. So let's trace this thread back to Proverbs and see what Proverbs teaches about training our children for their good. And I'm indebted here to an article by Paul Wegner, who at the time he wrote it was a professor of Old Testament at Phoenix Seminary. Wegner has systematized what the book of Proverbs teaches about parental discipline. And he argues that there are three levels of discipline in the book of Proverbs for parents. Three levels. Teach, warn, enforce. Teach, warn, enforce. And Wegner argues, and I would say convincingly, that we should spend most of our time as parents in level one, teach. Less time in level two, warn, and as little as possible in level three, enforce. And the severity increases from teaching to warning to enforcing. For example, here's how things might play out if you're in the grocery store parking lot with your three-year-old son, right? You may teach your child, level one, teach him, please hold daddy's hand while we're walking into the store. This parking lot is full of moving cars, and I want you to stay safe, right? Teach. And if you feel their little hand tugging out of yours, you may warn your child, level two, by saying, do you see that car? You could get badly hurt if you don't hold on to my hand. Please hold my hand, or if you choose to disobey, fill in the blank. Warn. And if your child pulls their hand out of yours and darts through the parking lot, you may enforce your guideline, level three, by saying, you did not obey daddy. You pulled your hand out of mine and you ran through the parking lot. Since you chose to disobey, fill in the blank, right? Enforce. Teach, warn, enforce. And as time goes by, there will be more and more teaching and less enforcing as a child grows. But the early years sometimes require a shorter distance from levels 1 to 3, from teaching to enforcing, often getting to level 3 regularly. Now, one of the ways for this to fall off the rails is for parents to get stuck in one level. For example, we teach and teach and teach, but never escalate to warning or enforcing. Every act of disobedience from our children is an opportunity for teaching. It's a teaching opportunity. There is no parental escalation to warning because there's no painful parental enforcement for misbehavior to warn the child about. Just more teaching, even theological teaching and appeals to the gospel if parents are Christians. Painful, unpleasant discipline is not part of one's parenting philosophy, right? It's part of God's, but it's not ours. We know better, we think. Another way that parents can sin is we can tend to warn, but rarely enforce. Parents can also just ignore bad and obnoxious behavior in their kids and not teach anything, not warn at all, nor discipline, but we'll come to that later. But one of the ways that parents can sin is they warn and rarely enforce. They may repeatedly say, if you do that again, then you'll be disciplined, but they never follow through. And that trains kids. It trains them to see that a parent's warnings are just vain threats with no real sting. We need wisdom. Level one, teach. Proverbs 1:8-9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. See, father's instruction, mother's teaching, you are a garland to grace. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Parents, you must clearly explain to your children what you expect from them. so that they understand you. This takes so many forms, and it happens in every venue of life as parents spend time with their kids. Think of Deuteronomy 6:6 and following. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Right. So, mom, dad, what should we do when we're with our children? We should talk about the gospel and how it applies to all areas of life, because it really does. We should teach values by modeling for our children what we expect from them. We model that. We should state rules to our children. I said it, out and out, rules. We should explain those rules. We should encourage and affirm our children. We should explain improper behavior in neutral contexts, not just when they're in trouble. And we should connect sin with its consequences so that children see sin's long-term effects. This is all teaching, and it's going on all the time, all the time. Level 2 is important as well, but we should spend less time here. Warning. Warning can save a person from danger. Proverbs 2:12a, 16a. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman. So you see, God is patient. He's kind with us, and we should be patient and kind with our children. But we need God's wisdom to know when to warn instead of enforce, or when to warn and then enforce. But when we warn, we clearly tell our children what will happen if they do not heed our warning. We need to warn about both the short-term and long-term consequences. Short-term consequences include how we will enforce our guidelines if they break them, or that they might break their leg if they play on the roof and fall off. And we are loving our child by warning them about danger. Level 3, enforce. Now, what's at work in the background here is that wise parents are concerned primarily about their children's heart and not merely external obedience. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We don't want children who are merely externally compliant, like good little Pharisees, right? We want to get to their hearts, right? That's the most important thing. But external disobedience evidences heart problems. Now, your child can have all sorts of heart issues and still be an externally obedient kid. Let's not be foolish, right? All kinds of heart issues, but they're externally obedient. But external disobedience evidences one of the myriad of heart problems plaguing our fallen children. And external disobedience is then an opportunity for parents to deal with heart issues. So, when our children disobey us, parents need God's wisdom regarding how to enforce the guidelines. And what does enforcing look like? It may involve verbally rebuking our children. It may be a timeout or revoking privileges from our child. And sometimes, depending upon their age, physical discipline, spanking. The main idea here in Proverbs, especially in the four passages that mention the rod, which we'll come to in a moment, is that, now hear this, temporary discipline is better than allowing wickedness or evil to run wild, which then leads to more serious punishment. And here's where we enter the realm of controversy, because an increasing number of Christians reject physical discipline or spanking as one of the means of disciplining children. Some argue very passionately that it's wrong for a parent ever, ever to spank their child. But what those people need to do is honestly deal with the rod passages in Proverbs. Most Old Testament scholars agree that the four passages, there are four, in Proverbs that mention the rod include physical discipline. It's talking about a wooden stick of some sort. Wegner, for example, says that the rod in the Proverbs context undoubtedly suggests some type of corporal punishment. Now, the rod may refer to multiple levels of discipline. It's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor. But it certainly includes physical discipline, the kind that Hebrews 12:11 says seems unpleasant and painful. So, it is wrong to argue that the rod passages in Proverbs excludes physical discipline. It does not. They do not. It may refer to multiple levels of discipline, but it certainly includes physical discipline. Okay, let's now look at the four passages in the book of Proverbs that mention the rod. Rod passage number one, this is Proverbs 13, 24. This is on page 521. Just kind of keep your finger in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at four of these. 521, Proverbs 13, 24. Beloved, this is what Holy Scripture says. God's revelation, our Heavenly Father, says to us, His children. Proverbs 13, 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Parents who love their children discipline them using the rod. As one pastor wisely observes, in order to have a garden full of weeds, it's not necessary to do anything. One must just let it go. And in order to have a home full of grief, it's not necessary to do anything either. Just let it go, right? Whoever spares the rod hates their children. That doesn't mean the parent is filled with emotional revulsion for their kids. It means that the lack of discipline has a destructive impact on the future course of their children's lives. And most children need physical discipline at some point. But that doesn't mean all do. Let me be clear, okay? Parents who have an unusually gentle and conscientious child, a child who responds well to non-physical discipline, shouldn't feel guilty for not spanking them. It's feasible that there are some children who never or extremely rarely require any physical discipline because they are so externally compliant. Here's my definition. The child does what you tell them the first time, every time. You should be so lucky. But for the rest of us, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. The point being that properly administered discipline demonstrates love. Rod passage number two, Proverbs 22, 15. Proverbs 22, 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. And Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar who has authored perhaps the best commentary available on Proverbs, notes that this proverb assumes, now hear this, it assumes folly, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And it will take more than just words to dislodge it. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child, and it will take more than just words to dislodge it. So the rod is a means to remove folly, foolishness, from our children. Brothers and sisters, our children are sinfully depraved. Amen? So we shouldn't be surprised when they're bent on having their own way. We see this only too clearly with ourselves. Why should we be surprised when we see it in our kids? And painful, unpleasant methods of discipline are a God-ordained means to train children for their good. Our Creator knows best. Our Heavenly Father knows best. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Rod passage number 3, Proverbs 23, 13 to 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. So the rod is a means of saving children from death. Discipline is not cruel, loved ones, but to withhold it is cruel. Number 4, rod passage number 4, Proverbs 29, 15. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. The rod is a means for parents to impart wisdom to their children and to avoid disgrace. The rod is a means for parents to impart wisdom to their children and to avoid disgrace. All this to say, the rod has all sorts of benefits, and the rod includes physical discipline. Now, understandably, all sorts of questions arise from this regarding mechanics. For example, how old should the child be when we start spanking them, and how old should they be when we stop? Should we use our hand or an object like a wooden spoon? How many swats should we administer to the bottom? And for what offenses? How frequently should this occur? I'm not going there. The Bible doesn't answer those questions, so we must ask God for wisdom that we can apply to our individual context. There's that word again, wisdom, right? There's not one right method. The Bible doesn't prescribe one. These statements in Proverbs don't fully explain exactly how parents should discipline their children. The Proverbs are pithy statements making a general point. So, here's my advice. Ask around. Get advice from other parents who have kids you like being around, right? Who are well-behaved and not obnoxious. Parents, you can teach your kids to be respectful. You can teach your children to be well-mannered. Don't let your children do anything that makes you, their parent, dislike them. Don't let your children do things that make other people dislike them. Talk to parents with adult children who turned out well. Get counsel. Use much prudence and discernment. At least be aware of the laws in Canada regarding spanking, which is allowed, by the way. All right, moving along. Let's look now at 10 specific applications regarding discipline. I've listed them in your handout, and I need to say the rest of my sermon isn't tethered to any biblical texts. Here I'm stepping back, and I'm just offering wise suggestions. Application number 1, pray for your children. Parents, you cannot change the hearts of your children. You cannot convert your children. Only God can. Discipline can accomplish only so much. It can't give your children a new heart. So beg God to give your children new hearts. The goal of disciplining your children is not merely that they externally obey you. It's that God changes their heart so that they love God with their whole being and apply the gospel to every single area of their life. You can't legislate that. You can't enforce that. You can't save your children from their sins. But you can pray for them. Number 2, evangelize your children constantly in all aspects of life, including when you discipline them. Really, all 3 levels of discipline can be remarkably teachable moments to discuss why God hates sin, how sin results in terrible consequences both in this life and in the next, and how Jesus solves the problem of sin. So, mom, dad, sit your child on your lap, if they're young, sometimes in a discipline context, sometimes in a neutral context, and talk about that, right? Teach them. And some of the most teachable moments will be when you transparently share with your children that you're a sinner too. And when you sin against your children, which you will, ask them to forgive you. That's one of my clearest memories growing up in the home that I did. My mom frequently asked us three boys for forgiveness, that she had sinned against us. That was just a normal thing. There's a lot of discipline too, but there's also that. Communicate to your children that you can't obey without God's help either. That we're all sinful people who need Jesus to save us from our sins. Application three, use multiple levels of discipline. Spend as much of your disciplinary time as possible in levels 1 and 2, teaching and warning, and as little as possible in level 3, enforcing. But use all 3 levels. Wagner puts it like this: the person who has wisdom will understand the principle of using the proper amount of discipline to curb improper behavior. There are various levels of severity, and the wise parent uses only the level of discipline necessary to curb the incorrect behavior. Application 4. Love your children and tell them and show them that you love them. Proper discipline is evidence that you love your children. Never discipline in unrighteous anger. That's not loving. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children. Ephesians 6:4. That's not loving. Your children can do things that will frustrate and anger you. You can expect that, but there should be nothing that they can do that will ever make you stop loving them. Mom and dad, make sure they know that. We sometimes read a book to Marty called The Jesus Storybook Bible. It refers to God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. Love your children the same way, parents. Never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. Application 5, be aware of 2 extremes, not disciplining and over disciplining. There are at least 2 drop-offs on the path of biblical godly discipline. There are 2 extremes of disobeying, not disciplining our children at all and over-disciplining them in a harsh, abusive, loveless, authoritarian manner. Both are serious errors, and we shouldn't gloss over either. There are a lot of ways to sin, and we don't want to assume that we're okay simply because we're not guilty of a particular sin. Christian parent, you may not be guilty of not disciplining, but do you over-discipline? You may not be guilty of over-disciplining, but do you discipline at all? Let me talk about the latter just for a moment, just not disciplining. Beloved, if I'm being honest, what concerns me most is not children who are misbehaving, running amok, and being irritating and obnoxious due to a lack of parental discipline, but the foolishness and the sadness that results from it. Sadness that goes far beyond childhood and the teen years. There is a trajectory. A child who will not obey their parents will not obey their teachers. And then they won't obey their coaches, their employers, the civil authorities, their spiritual leaders. And ultimately, they will not obey God. Who are you that I should obey your rules? But it starts with the parents. Now, I know full well that we live in a society where if you really, really want to offend a mom and a dad, just tell them that their kids are misbehaviors or rude or obnoxious or uncontrollable. Make an offhand comment about a child's lack of discipline or the obvious lack of parental authority in the home and just see what goes down. In a Canadian context, anyway. You know, what's the watchword of our Canadian culture? When it comes to my kids, you mind your own business, right? You take care of your kids, and I'll take care of mine. Mom, Dad, when should discipline of a child take place? When should that occur? I'm going to put this out here, all right? Parent, you need to make a request or give a command just one time in a conversational tone. And you only have to say it once because you have authority. God has placed you in that position over that child. And to relinquish that authority is sinful. And it's hurtful to your child. Don't touch that, please. Please don't eat that. Don't do that. Don't say that. Please do this, that, or the other thing. But if the child then declines, resists, delays, disobeys, or demonstrates any sort of bad attitude, rolling their eyes, sighing demonstrably, pouting, then follow through on discipline, whatever's appropriate in the context. But if it's a spanking that's called for, then take them to a private place. Don't spank them in front of other children or in a public place. Talk to them. Make sure they know the reason why they're being spanked. What did I ask you to do? How did you respond? Okay, then because I love you and because God has put me in charge of you, you're going to be spanked now. And then spank them and then pray with them and kiss them and hug them and tell them that you love them and that you will never ever spank them again if they simply obey you. And let me add an important clarification to application number 5. I've talked to many parents about discipline in all sorts of different contexts, not just New City and Mount Pleasant, and I've noticed something. When I lay out more or less what I've just said in this sermon about discipline and spanking, oftentimes the parent will respond, "Oh yeah, we go there, we will spank, we have spanked. Spanking is one method we use in a whole repertoire of disciplinary actions as parents." And on the surface, that sounds pretty good, right? I mean, that sounds biblically faithful and wise. But when I dig a little bit deeper, I realize the discipline that's done, even the spanking that's done, is occurring in a different context than what I'm laying out today in this sermon. I'm talking about a consistent, daily, hour-by-hour environment of parental teaching, warning, and enforcing. A context where the parent makes a request, gives a command, just one time in a conversational tone, and the child's obedience is the expectation. And if the child declines, resists, delays, disobeys, or demonstrates any sort of bad attitude, then there is a follow-through on discipline, whatever's appropriate in that context. Please don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm not saying spanking is a behavioral panacea, like a cure-all for all problems. I'm not saying the Bible says your child's obedience issues are solved if you spank. They'll sit through an hour and a half corporate worship service every single time like a little angel. No. Nor am I saying that you are, by default, a good disciplinarian, Christian, because you spank your child. I'm not saying that. Parent, if you're satisfied with 30% compliance from your child, or 60% compliance from your child, or if you consistently let things slide off a cliff because you only have a few hours playtime with your child after work, and soon it's time for bed, then all bets are off. Now, any sort of inconsistent disciplinary action, no matter how enlightened the approach, isn't going to work, right? You aren't going to see biblical results. A child's discipline needs to be occurring in a context of wise, loving consistency with the proper balance of parental love, encouragement, and biblical teaching. That's what I'm preaching today. Disciplining your children consistently is a lot like going to the gym consistently. Going to the gym on New Year's Day, and then for a week in April, and then 2 days in May, won't do a blessed thing for your body. And inconsistent discipline will only teach your child to play Russian roulette. Right? It teaches them to gamble on if you're really going to follow through this time or not. Application 6, fathers, take the lead in discipline. Hebrews 12 talks specifically about human fathers disciplining their children. Ephesians 6:4 directly addresses fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you are responsible for your home. How your children are disciplined is your responsibility. In God's eyes, the buck stops ultimately with you. So lovingly lead your family by taking the lead in discipline. That doesn't mean mom never disciplines the children. Percentage-wise, I mean, if she's home with the kids all day, let's say, she may be administering far more teaching and warning and enforcing. It means the father does not passively sit by and leading the burden of discipline exclusively or primarily to his wife. Don't leave the hard stuff to mom. Support your wife, brother. Your children must know that you are a unified team. And let me just throw one more hand grenade. Brother, if your mother or mother-in-law comes to Canada for a 3-month visit, it's your responsibility to see that she does not sabotage or undermine the regimen of discipline you and your wife have already set in place through her grandmotherly indulgence. It happens. Fathers, you are responsible for your home. Do not stand by your hands in your pockets as grandma and grandpa undermine your family's hard work. Right? Leave and cleave, right? Application 7. Learn how to discipline each of your children most effectively. Every child is different, so don't rigidly, inflexibly, and thoughtlessly apply the exact same methods to all of your children. A stern word and hardly any physical discipline may be sufficient with one child, but not with another. Some kids need only a stare to melt their hearts. So you need God's wisdom to discipline each of your children most effectively. Pray for that wisdom. There's that word again, wisdom, wisdom. Application 8, distinguish between family rules and the Bible. It's important in the discipline process to communicate biblical principles. Now, that's not hard for sins like direct disobedience of parents and lying, but especially as our children grow older, it's important to distinguish between family rules and the Bible. There's a difference, for example, between make your bed in the morning and speak truthfully. The Bible does not command us to make our bed in the morning. It does command us to speak truthfully and not to lie. So, I don't know if she's here, but Esther, whatever parent, when you tell Jeremy to make his bed in the morning, he needs to understand that biblical principle is not, I must make my bed in the morning because God tells me to make my bed in the morning. But rather, I must make my bed in the morning because my mom is telling me to make my bed in the morning, and I must obey my mom when what she commands does not contradict the Bible. God has placed mom as an authority in my life. There's God, and then there's mom and dad, and then there's me. Mom and dad, if you don't distinguish family rules from Bible rules, then your children may think all your rules are all in the same category. That may clutter their conscience with taboos and make it difficult for them to process why other Christian families follow some different rules and tempt them to reject all rules later in life instead of simply adjusting some of the family rules. Application 9, be humble about parental discipline. Don't be proud and judgmental. Easier said than done, I know, but this is essential. You need God's grace, parent, and God gives grace to the humble. It's so easy to be judgmental towards other parents regarding how they train or don't train their children, especially before you have children, especially if you have comparatively well-behaved children. Especially if your children have not yet reached the same stage as other children. For example, parents of young children may be tempted to be judgmental towards how other parents train their teens. Be careful. Be discerning. Don't be judgmental and self-righteous. Beg God for wisdom because you need it. Application 10. Persevere with a long-term view that trusts God's word. The Baker Encyclopedia of Psychology and Counseling says this: discipline may be the most demanding task of parenthood. Discipline may be the most demanding task of parenthood. Intentionally, consistently, and lovingly disciplining your children is exhausting. It's exhausting. It's much easier to let children have their own way and wander off into sin. Parents, future parents, you will frequently be tempted to take shortcuts and not teach, reiterate, or especially enforce guidelines. Don't give up. Trust God. Take him at his word, as we've seen in Hebrews and Proverbs, and fulfill your high, high calling before God as a father, as a mother, to the children that he has graciously given you. If you have a short-term view, then you may choose to operate in a way that is more convenient and pleasant for you. But if you have a long-term view and if you trust God, then you will forgo your personal convenience and pleasure by training your children for their good and for God's glory. Beloved, there is nothing easy about the responsibility of training our children in obedience through discipline. And because discipline is unpopular and unpleasant, parents often find themselves looking for substitutes. Parents can implement 4 bad substitutes for discipline, substitutes that fail to address their child's heart. I've listed them in your bulletin, take from Ann Benton's book, Parenting Against the Tide. In a certain sense, I should probably end the sermon right here. I'm just going to go for 5 minutes longer, okay? I'm only going to preach this sermon once every 3 years or so. I just want to get it all out here right now. This is important stuff, so it could be a little bit longer. Please pardon me. Number one, instead of biblical discipline, parents sometimes make excuses for the child's behavior. This is super common. This is the voice of therapy culture. We say things like, he's tired, she's had a hard day, he's disappointed, she's traumatized, he's got low self-esteem. Now, all those things may be true, but that's not the point. The point is, are we going to allow our children to take responsibility for their own behavior or not? Or is it always going to be the fault of someone else or of the circumstances? I'm not saying don't be understanding, don't be sympathetic, don't be unsympathetic, but children make choices which are moral choices all day long. And if we're going to praise our children when they do well, surely it's logical to chastise them when they do badly and not make excuses for them. This is very poor training because it teaches the child to blame shift. Another discipline substitute, we organize them. Some parents work really hard to avoid the occasion for misbehavior by organizing their children's life and surroundings. The parents become strategic managers. So you tie up the cupboards. You take the plug off the computer. You run a tight schedule. You make prevention of confrontation your responsibility. And if your child misbehaves, it's your fault for not organizing the circumstances so that it was impossible for them to misbehave. But a child must have some independence in order to learn to take responsibility and to obey parental commands. They need to be let off the leash so that they'll understand the need for self-discipline and obedience. Another discipline substitute, we consult them. This is where you always ask the child what he or she would like. Now, there's a place for that, of course, like in a restaurant maybe, but in many parents' vocabularies, the language of choice has replaced the language of command. Parents say things like, Billy, would you like to wash your hands and come to the table? Does the parent really mean that washing hands is optional and that Billy can legitimately say, no, I don't feel like it? It's an habitual turn of phrase. It's kind of innocent in a way, but it carries a message. And it can turn into parental wheedling and coaxing a child, when in fact, perhaps, mom could just have kindly but firmly instructed, Billy, please wash your hands before dinner. It sometimes seems to me that parents are afraid to tell their children what to do, especially in public. because the child will probably just not do it. Many parents haven't taught their child what no means in any meaningful way. But the child does know what no means because they say it back to their parents all the time when mom or dad tells them to do something. No! Right? I want to suggest that it's fine as parents just to say what you want to happen and then insist that it does. Loved ones, parenting is not a consultation exercise. You are the adult in the relationship. And you're there to take the long view and decide what's best. You don't have to shout and rant. You can just say, this is what's happening now. Be in charge. Another discipline substitute is bribe them. Do this thing I'm telling you and you'll get this reward. A sweet, a sticker, a toy, Peppa Pig. It seems like such a great idea, and in the short term, it's extremely effective. And I know it comes highly recommended in some circles, but it's a poor choice. First, because it doesn't change anything inside. It only changes outward behavior, and that only just enough to get the reward. But worse than that, bribery takes behavior out of the moral framework and makes obedience to the parent optional. Right? Can that be right? What if the child turns down bribes and sweets and stickers and decides being disobedient is more fun? You know, what then? Do you enter into negotiations and up the ante? You're teaching your child that the only reason to comply is there's something material in it for them. Now, Jill and I do this all the time with our dog, Birdie. Do this, boy, be obedient, and you'll get a treat. And we've reached the deplorable stage now where we can say no treat to Birdie. And he knows to lick our face in a very cute way, and we'll actually give in and hand it over, you know? We encourage it. We think it's adorable. But I mean, who cares, right? We can spoil that little dog rotten, and it doesn't really matter. There are no real consequences because he's just a dog, right? He doesn't have an eternal soul. But remember what the Bible says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. As Christian parents, we want our children ultimately to choose good behavior for its own sake. But if we habitually bribe them, we're effectively denying the child the opportunity for finding out that good behavior is his own reward. In conclusion, Christian parents, hear me, listen to me. Here's this sermon's major takeaway. Our job as Christian parents is to do everything within our power as an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer who has employed us to woo, encourage, call, and train our children to willingly and joyfully live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom, Dad, this is your great commission, right? The costly, prayerful, spiritual nurture of your children. In allowing you to create life and raise another human being, God has gifted you with an awe-inspiring privilege and responsibility. Your child is an image bearer of God. He or she is made to glorify God and enjoy an eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what you've created. Not just a baby, but a person who will live forever in heaven or forever in hell. Keep that eternal perspective. Contemplating eternity should torpedo shallow philosophies of parenting. Philosophies that don't include discipline. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us by disciplining us. Please give those of us who are parents and who one day will be parents grace to love our children like you love us. Help us to love our children by wisely disciplining them. We beg you to save our children, our as yet unborn children. And we beg you for wisdom to discipline them with just the right blend of grace and truth for their good and ultimately for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.